How difficult was it for you to come to worship tonight? How difficult was it for you to come to worship tonight? Maybe some of you had to take a bus, walked. Maybe some of you had to sacrifice or reschedule some dinner arrangements. Or maybe some of your friends are going to the theater right now and watching the new movie that just came out, the fourth one. No? No? John Wick? Maybe because you've already seen it. That's why you're here, right? How difficult was it for you to come to worship tonight? In all honesty, it shouldn't be very difficult. None of us were disowned by our parents when we come to worship tonight. None of us receive any death threats or ran the chance of getting thrown in prison. We all come to church freely, willingly, openly, and safely. As Christians living in North America today, it is quite comfortable and easy for us to worship God. Church is easily accessible, always welcoming, kind, and loving. And you get free food afterwards. How good is that? However, it is exactly because it is easy, welcoming, and comfortable that we have lost the sense of priority in our worship. It is because it is easy, welcoming, and comfortable that we lack discipline in our worship. There's a saying, easy come, easy go. Things that come easily, we lose easily. We do not treasure. But we need to work our butt off. We need to put in a lot of effort in gaining and earning and achieving that little something. Instinctively, we know how to treasure it. It has worth. It has meaning. We will protect it, keep it safe. We will not let others take it away easily. Now, here's the irony. Our freedom allows us to freely and openly come to church to worship God. But in turn, it has robbed us of the realization of the weightiness of our worship. Our worship of God comes too easily, and we could as easily lose it because it doesn't cost us. How much weight do you put in your worship of God? How much is your worship of God worth to you? What does it cost for you to worship God? What does it cost for you to follow Christ? The cost of following Christ. We rarely look at our faith from this perspective. We have learned to position ourselves so that we need not speak up against contradicting values. We cocoon ourselves within the Christian circle so that we can shy away from ethical debates or moral conflicts. We may even compromise our standards to be seen as more loving and accepting and loving and kind. Would you still follow God if it means losing half of your friends? Would you still follow God if it means being laughed at or being hated for? Or losing certain privileges or rights? Would you still follow God if it means putting your life and your family in danger? Would you still follow God if it means death? How much is your worship of God worth to you? This evening, we turn to a story where the protagonist made the choice of worshiping God over the safety of his own life. A story where the weight of worshiping God is worth putting one's own life on the line. We turn to the story of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. The story of Daniel and the lion's den. You might think, oh, I know this story already. Yeah, I thought I know it too, until I prepare for the sermon. But before we dive into this story, we need to understand who Daniel is. Daniel was an exiled Jew in Babylon. Daniel was an exiled Jew in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Jerusalem, the last remaining remnant of what was the kingdom of David, had fallen in the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Then the king commanded his chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Daniel was an exiled Jew in Babylon. How do you understand Daniel's circumstance? If you were Daniel, how would you react to what had happened to you? Jerusalem had fallen. The Babylons came in. Now you're captured, taken to Babylon, but you were chosen. How would you react? Hey, this is awesome. I'm one of the few who get chosen to go to the king's palace. Now that means I meet all the requirements that were set out, right? Young, without blemish, of good appearance. That means I'm handsome. Hey, yes, good. Skillful in all wisdom. I get to stand before the king. And this is Babylon, you see. Babylon, the most powerful empire the world has ever seen. Their knowledge, their might, their power eclipse that of even Egypt. How would you see Daniel's circumstance? How does Daniel see his own circumstance? Daniel see himself as a foreigner in a distant land. A land which is a polytheistic, secular society with much lower ethical and moral standard than what the Lord demands of his people. From the scripture we see, although the king assigned them being Daniel and the chosen ones, the daily portion of food and wine from his own kitchen, from the king's kitchen, Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. Although he was given a new Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, scripture still called him, and we know him today in history as Daniel, by his Hebrew name. Daniel's circumstance might have changed dramatically after being captured and exiled to Babylon. But Daniel remained the same person as he was when he was still in Jerusalem. The same person with the same attitude, with the same dedication, earnestness, and faithfulness in his worship towards God. Daniel didn't start worshiping God after he went to Babylon, no. Daniel worshiped God when he was in Jerusalem. He was brought up knowing how to worship. And even when he is now captured in Babylon, he still worshiped God with the same level of attitude, eagerness, dedication. Many, many years passed. Nebuchadnezzar passed. Nebuchadnezzar was succeeded by Belshazzar. And he also passed. And the Babylonian Empire, once was very mighty, is now in the hands of the Medes and the Persians. In the midst of all these political changes, Daniel remained. And as the story goes, Darius, the king Darius the Mede, divided up his territories into 120 provinces and assigned satraps. Satraps, we can see it as like governors, to each of the province. The king also chose three high officials to supervise these 120 satraps. Daniel is one of the three high officials. Chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel's success in Babylon is known. People can see that. The king loves him. But this success caught the eyes of many jealous and envious men. Some of the high officials and satraps who are jealous and envious of Daniel try to find ways to accuse Daniel of some wrongdoing. But they couldn't. And over time, they realized the only way to have any ground of complaint against Daniel would be through his worship of his God. What does this imply? That Daniel's worship of the Lord is open and known. He didn't worship God in secret. The high officials and the satraps who are trying to get him knows about it. And I think other people knows about it. So what is this evil plot that they planned? Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever make petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lion." Now, this envious man somehow is always sweet-talking the king. You find this in Games of Thrones. You find this in all kinds of political games. And here we find it too. They set a trap for Daniel. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. An evil scheme has been set in motion, and this plot is no less in severity than the one Haman tried to use to genocide the Jews during Queen Esther's time." All the Jews are actually in danger here, not just Daniel. But we see the story just for Daniel. And maybe through the eyes of Daniel, we see what happened. But all the Jews are in danger because Jews, knowing the God of Daniel, worship a monotheistic God. The Jews only worship one God. And these high officials devise a plot that is guaranteed to trap Daniel and all the Jews. Daniel understands this. Daniel knows he's being set up. He's being trapped. He knows this. Being one of the three high officials, he's not ignorant of what goes on in the government. And to a certain extent, we might even say that he saw it coming. But think about it. Daniel had been in this political game for a while now. Years and decades of navigating his ways through the government surely prepared him for the evilest plan, evilest schemes of men. But the scripture, how did the scripture describe Daniel's reaction towards this evil plan? Verse 10, we read, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously." Nothing changed for Daniel. Daniel chose to worship the Lord as he always has, knowing full well the consequences and the cost of his action. He didn't start praying to God after knowing the document has been signed. "Oh no, now I need to pray because this document has been signed and I'm praying to God and it's going to cost my life." No, he didn't start praying then. It was not because he was ignorant of the document that he started praying. No, he knew what's going on. Scripture said, as he had done previously. Daniel knew exactly what had transpired and what his action means. But the change in the circumstance didn't affect how Daniel worshiped God. It didn't change when he was captured from Jerusalem. It didn't change when he was offered the king's food and wine. It didn't change when the kingdom changed. Daniel remained. His worship remained as he always had. He went to his house, got down on his knees, and prayed and gave thanks before God. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the change unfolding around him, his worship remained. You can call this discipline, dedication, commitment, or persistence. I call it the way we ought to worship. It is the way we should worship, the way we must worship. This is the way. Worship is a reflection of who God is to you. For Daniel, his worship of God has always been in full dedication, in full commitment, unchanging, unfaltering, unceasing. He went to his house, he got down on his knees, and he prayed, and he gave thanks to God, as he always has. Discipline is developed over time, before trials and tribulation puts it to the test. Priority is your willingness to determine the importance of God in your life. And at the end, Daniel's life attests to the Lord's power and protection. I think some of you are eager to know how the story ends, if you don't know how the story ends. These high officials who had this scheme planned outside in motion, of course, were watching Daniel's every move. And at the sight of Daniel praying and worshiping God, they went to the king and accused Daniel of the wrongdoing, of breaking the new decree. The king, upon learning this news, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. The king wanted to rescue Daniel, now realizing that he has been used and tricked by these jealous men. However, even the king is powerless against the law. So Darius forced to order Daniel to be brought in and cast into the lion's den. But before he sent Daniel in, Darius said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Daniel's worship is known even to the king. What happens next? A stone was brought in, placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of other noblemen so that no one could rescue Daniel. So the stone and there was a seal. Then the king went back to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment because he couldn't sleep at night. And early, very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when the king got there, he shouted in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" I don't know how Daniel shouted through the stone, but he did. And Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth so that they will not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be brought out from the den, and not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Daniel's faithful worship of God gave witness to all those around him, to the high officials who were jealous of him, and even to the king, Darius, who, because of Daniel's worship, learned to acknowledge that Daniel's God is the living God. And as we continue to read from the scripture, and you go home to read the scripture, you'll find that Darius gave praise to God because of Daniel's faithful worship. Now, coming back to us from this story, as we reflect on ourselves, can people around you see the God you worship in your life? Can the people around you tell you are a Christian without having you tell them? Can they give praise to God because of your faithful worship? I know. We are not Daniel. Daniel is this hero in the Bible. And we are just this tiny little me. But I'm sure in our journey of faith, we have also faced our share of challenges. How have you overcome those difficulties or trials? Did you stand firm in your worship of God, or did you falter and fall? Did you remain faithful in your worship despite the various temptations placed before you? Discipline is developed over time before the trials and temptation puts it to the test. Think back and list out all the times you have missed going to church or you have faltered in your faith journey because of some engagement. What are those reasons? What are those reasons? Was it over a must-watch new movie that came out that you skipped worship and go to the theater? Or was it some casual dinner with friends? Oh, I know, maybe. Maybe it was because over a girl. A date with a girl, maybe. Discipline is developed over time before trials and temptations put it to the test. Priority is your willingness to determine the importance of God in your life. Now, I'm not here to guilt trip you on whatever reason it was that you missed worship. Rather, I want to use tonight's story to encourage you that we all can be Daniel. I'm serious. We all can be Daniel in our own way. All we need is to set straight our worship of God. Choosing to prioritize worship is the reflection of our willingness in following Christ. So the million-dollar question is, how? Now, I want to provide you some practical points that we can try to implement to help make this happen. The key here is to build a habit, to build the habit. Discipline is essentially building a habit. Now, what is a habit? We all know that. What is a habit? Habits are behaviors that our brain has learned to produce without thinking about it. If you have to think about a behavior, it is not a habit. Okay? It's a habit. You sneeze, you grab a napkin. It's a habit. Before you go to bed, you brush your teeth. I hope you all have that habit. So the first thing that we can do to build this habit is to deliberately, I say that, emphasize this word, deliberately schedule worship in your calendar. Mark it down. Set it aside. That's essentially is what the word set holy means, is to set aside. Set aside this time. Mark it in your calendar. Be intentional. Be deliberate. You have to put your will into it. You have to determine to make it happen. And then when you do that, protect your decision. You have to protect it. Habits are formed also through rewards. So the second thing that we can try to do to form this habit is to give worth in your action. What do I mean by that? Okay, you can give reward in your action or give responsibility in your action. Example, bring a friend to worship. Okay, I'm trying to build this habit of coming to worship and you want me to bring a friend? Yeah, when you put that action, you set a responsibility in your action. You've set a time with someone in an engagement and you are set to fulfill that engagement. If you yourself coming to worship is not helping that, bring a friend. And then treat your friend to boba afterwards. Right? And treat yourself to boba afterwards, okay? So that's the reward. Or another way is to come help set up the chairs. Give yourself some responsibility that you have to be present at this location. And that's another way that you can engage to help yourself be here in worship. So build the habit by being deliberate. One last thing I want to say. When we read throughout the entire book of Daniel, we see him again and again give witness to God through his disciplined worship. Daniel's worship is nothing dramatic. We see that he is just praying to God. He get down on his knee and he prayed and he give thanks. It is not something spectacular. But when we see Daniel's life, we read stories after story of extraordinary things that happens to him. Because of how he worshiped, God chose to demonstrate himself through Daniel's life. God entrusts Daniel, and through Daniel's life, God chose to manifest himself. When we too worship God with the same attitude, with discipline, with giving God our highest, uncompromised priority, we too might see God work through us. We can be Daniel. God may choose to manifest himself through us and give that little extra in our ordinary life. So let your worship be a simple overflowing of your attitude towards God. Let your worship be a simple overflowing of your attitude towards God. Can we all rise and pray? Oh Lord, you've called us. You've loved us. And as we stand before you, God, help us to learn how to worship. Worship with discipline and with priority. Help us to stand when we face the temptation. And help us to have that courage, to have that stamina when we face those temptations. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray.